Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning, as we mentioned, our visitors, but also those of our own number. It's very encouraging to see this number, especially Wednesday night. We were a little slim because of the weather. It's good to see everyone who is back. You know, one thing that I think I've mentioned once or twice before, but it's something I want to continue to mention, as a preacher, and those men here who are preachers probably have had the same experience, it is more encouraging than those of you who lead public prayer maybe know to have prayer offered on your behalf before you begin to preach. And it is my goal to do what Bill so appropriately prayed, that the lesson this morning can be something that will be helpful for us and something that will help us to serve God better. This is a lesson that I had prepared for the last time that I was going to preach, and then I lost my voice and decided I needed to do something a little simpler. But turn with me over to 2 Peter, the third chapter. And this is just a verse in way of introduction about what we're going to talk about this morning. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Peter exhorts us, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." You know, there are a number of things that Paul wrote that fit this category, things that are hard to understand that people twist and try to teach things that quite simply aren't so. And I want to look at one of those things this morning over in Romans, the seventh chapter. This is a difficult passage for me, and it may be for some of you as well. And I want to read it, and then I want to talk for a few moments about what it cannot mean in light of other scriptures, and then some things that I believe that it does mean, that it is trying to tell us. But I am definitely open to further discussion on this passage. I am not up here to say I have got Romans 7 totally figured out, and if you don't believe the way that I do, you are wrong. But I definitely want, I think there are some things that we can look at this morning will be helpful for us. This is a series of verses that we may tend to avoid a little bit because they are very difficult. So maybe we can find some things this morning that we can apply to our lives and serve God better. In Romans, the 7th chapter, I want to start with verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So Paul is telling us here, and you know, this is an interesting thing for Paul to be telling us, because when we read about Paul and we see his life, we see a man who definitely denied himself for the cause of Christ, and he talks about how he did it, but not only that, we see him doing it throughout the book of Acts. You know, the lifestyle that Paul lived in the book of Acts is not a lifestyle that many of us would have chosen. You know, he worked very, very hard for the Lord. He went through many trials and hardships and self-denial in order to do these things. And yet he's saying here that he himself struggles because while he wants to serve God, he finds himself doing things that he wills not to do. Now, fair enough, but in some of Paul's most idiosyncratic style here, he states it in a way that could lead you to believe that he's saying, well, I don't have any choice in the matter. You know, it's like I'm a robot. My members have taken over, and I'm no longer doing what I want to do. You know, and that's kind of how it might come across if you don't understand what's being said here. And it's important that we understand that Paul is not saying that he is not responsible for the things that he is doing here. Because he still wants to do the right thing. He's still determined to do the right thing, but he realizes that he is not consistently doing the right thing in the way that he wants to. And he's like, what is this struggle? And I think this is a struggle that I know I can definitely sympathize with, and I think all of us probably can. When, you know, even if you take it away from the spiritual, I mean, just things like resolutions that we have that we find ourselves not keeping. You know, how many times have we decided we were going to lose weight, and the next thing we know, we're elbow deep in a bowl of ice cream? You know, I mean, that's the same concept, brethren. It's the idea that we have carnal desires that we are warring against, and that we have to find a way to overcome them. But the difference is that while that bowl of ice cream is just going to add another inch to our middle, possibly, Paul's talking about things that are going to keep us out of heaven. They are going to keep us from being in a right relationship with God. And so, you know, but on the other hand, again, I want to state, this cannot be a situation where he is telling us that it is impossible to do what we have been told to do by God. Over in Romans, the third chapter, and verse 23, he tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, if we're falling short of the glory of God, I think you have to have the implication there that it was possible to attain it. You know, it's not that sin has been thrust upon us. He's saying we have all sinned. That's an active verb. I have sinned. You have sinned. Not somebody forced you to sin. Not somebody made you do these things. It's like you sinned. I sinned. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 20. Or verse 13, to me, this is one of the strongest proof texts against this idea of being forced to sin. When it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So, we cannot say that we have been forced to sin when we are told directly by Paul himself, the same one who wrote these other words, that God always gives us a way of escape when we are tempted. And in James, the first chapter, starting in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So again, we see this is not God forcing actions on us that are contrary to his will. It is our own desires that conceive sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The same thing that we've seen over in Romans, the wages of sin are death. So if Paul's not saying that, why does he go on in this way? And I think there may be a few reasons here. You know, one thing that's important for us to remember, sometimes it can, for me at least, you know, and especially when I was younger, you know, when you're a young man, there are a lot of, you know, and I'm sure that it's similar for a young woman, but having been a young woman, I can't speak to that. But as a young man, you know, it is difficult as you try to grow into manhood with a society that has largely abandoned the idea that there are ideals of manhood that you should live up to. And it's even worse now than it was, you know, 20 years or 30 years ago when I was, 30 years ago now, when I was a young man. And, you know, the other thing is, sometimes when you read the Bible, especially as a young person, you just feel like you're down here and they're up here, and, you know, there's this great gulf between you. You know, how do I get to this point? And it should be encouraging to those of us who struggle to realize that the Apostle Paul himself is undergoing the same struggles that we find ourselves struggling, that we find, you know, when we get up in the morning, we say, this is going to be a great day, and at the end of the day, we've done all the things that we said we weren't going to do that day. That, well, guess what? We're just like the Apostle Paul, who finds this war at himself with his members, that he does not do the good that he wills to do, but the evil that he wills not to do, that he does. You know, we all struggle with this. And, You know, so when we find ourselves in that situation, we're not alone. And there may be times that we feel that we're alone, that we are the only one who has failed in this way. And yet, whatever failure that you can come up with in your own life, there have been thousands, if not millions, of people who have failed in the exact same way and are facing the same struggle and the same consequence before God that you and I are. And Christ died for all of them. That is the conclusion of this passage. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And, you know, and the problem with that question is it is a question that as a society we are being taught not to ask. Because how can anyone else judge us for the things that we do, after all? And until we are convinced that we have a body of death that we are inhabiting, we cannot ask the right question to come up with the right answer, which is, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you know, he alludes to this in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And you may say to yourself, well, you know, how can Paul say this? He's being led by the Holy Spirit. These things have been divinely revealed to him. And, you know, we have the divine revelation of God before us. We can read his word. How can we say that how to perform what is good I do not find? And yet, the fact is that even knowing all the things that we know, there are times that we fail. There are times that when we are put to the test, we don't match up. We don't find the way to do what is right. And it's times like that we have got to turn to God for more help and more support, because he has promised us this. You know, over in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah tells us, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know, and if those of us who are older have probably figured this out in our own lives. You know, there's been plenty of times in my life that I thought something was a great idea, and it turned out not to be such a great idea once I got down that path pretty far. And, you know, and we are surrounded by a society that is convinced that as a human race, we have got all these things figured out. And the further they go down the path of their own solutions, the worse they seem to make these problems. The worse these problems seem to get with these wonderful solutions that everybody comes up with. You know, anything that we have a war on in this society seems to get... We couldn't support it any better than to declare a war on it. If you want more of something in American society, just declare a war on it and get the government involved, because pretty soon you'll have more of it than you ever could have imagined. And, you know, we don't see God working in that way. And his ways are higher than our ways. He knows things that we do not know. And we need to turn to him if we want to figure out how to be righteous in his sight. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You know, we had a really good conversation, or a really discussion in class this morning. And one of the things that came up was the frustration that many of us feel with specifically abortion in our society. But, you know, there's many other things in our society that we become very frustrated with. And it's easy to say, you know, I want to do something about that. I want to take matters into my own hands on that. And that is what the proverb writer is warning us against, brethren. He's saying, lean not on your own understanding. Look to the Lord for what it is that needs to be done in a situation, because he knows a lot better than you do how to fix these problems, how to deal with these problems. And, you know, and we can see in our own lives and in other people's lives when they turn from what the Lord wants them to do to trying to figure it out themselves, that that doesn't come to a good end. Who has made things better for themselves that you know personally because they said, you know what, God just doesn't have this figured out. But boy, I have a much better plan for how to deal with this situation. Can you really look back through your own life and find a place where, you know, boy, it was really good that that person didn't listen to what God had to say, because that would have just led them down the wrong path. They really dodged a bullet there because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. Now, I can't think of a situation like that, brethren, but I sure can think of tons and tons and tons of situations where I know people who did not do what God wanted them to do, and they ended up in a situation that they should not have been in and didn't need to be in. And some of those are very close and very personal to me. So again, the idea is not to lean on our own understanding, but to lean on God. God has promised us He will help us. Turn with me over to Psalm 121. We're going to read the whole psalm there. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So again, turning back over to Romans chapter 7. So what is Paul really telling us here? You know, and again, it's easy to get caught up in specific verses that are hard to understand in this passage. But I really think we have to take the whole thing, verses 14 through 25, as a concrete, a cohesive whole. And that is the idea that as Christians, as servants of God, we are going to find ourselves daily in a struggle where we want to do things for God. We want to serve God in the way that He's commanded. And yet we find ourselves failing because of our own carnal nature. He says, I am carnal, sold under sin. We all have those tendencies. We all find ourselves doing things we wish we hadn't, saying things we wish we hadn't. Things that time and time again we may have told ourselves, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. And sometimes, you know, that may be different for you. I'm almost certain it's different for you than it is for me. And yet we find ourselves falling into the same well-worn paths that we did not mean to walk in. And he says, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? It's Jesus Christ. That's the only one who can. And it not just the fact that Christ is the only one who could have died for our sins and paid for them, but Christ is the only one who can lead us in the ways that will bring us to righteousness. In John, the 15th chapter. John 15, starting in verse 1. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, brethren, if I can understand Romans 7 at all, it is exactly what Christ said right here. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, without Christ, I can't do anything. I don't have command over my own body. I can't do this without Christ. Who is going to deliver me? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the lesson this morning. Because every one of us, if the Apostle Paul fell into this situation, then every one of us here in this room absolutely does, that we have this war every day within our own members. And Christ is the only one who can help us win it. He is the only one who can help us overcome. So if you're here this morning and you haven't become a Christian, then Christ isn't helping you because you haven't been obedient to Him. You haven't begun the walk that will lead you to Him so that He can help you. But you can do that this morning. If you're willing to confess His name before men and repent of your sins, believing in Him, you can be buried in baptism and arise a new creature and begin that walk. You know, most of us here have. And, you know, I don't know. It is difficult sometimes to face the fact that you have sin in your life that you need to correct. it is difficult to admit that you fall into the same category as the Apostle Paul, that you have sin and you need God's help and you need your brethren's help to overcome it. But you know what? Just as Christ died for your sins and wants to help you, your brethren want to help you as well. And if there's anything we can do for you, we stand ready to do that this morning. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing?